Psalm 94, verses 16 through 23, these are God's words. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of the iniquity? Unless Yahweh had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Yahweh, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity, which devises evil by law, have fellowship with you? They gather together against the life of the righteous and condemn innocent blood. But Yahweh has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought on them their own iniquity and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yahweh our God shall cut them off. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. One of the things that we often discover in the Psalms as we read and pray, these sing and pray these songs and prayers that the Holy Spirit has given to us is we discover what in God's providence the life of a believer in the world of sin and misery is going to be like. Life as someone who's a believer but has our own remaining sin. One of the things we discover, for instance, in verse 16, is that there are times when it seems like there's no one to help, or when, humanly speaking, there is no one to help. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? It's a rhetorical question with an implied answer of that there is no one. But it's much more intensely put by use of the figurative language, by use of the rhetorical question, than if he had just said there is no one to help. By asking the question, by doubling the question, you are put in the place of the psalmist as he looks around, as he racks his brain to figure out who can help him, and he's not coming up with anything. And sometimes you'll find yourself in situations where, humanly speaking, it doesn't seem like there's anyone who can help you. And yet it's in that situation in which Yahweh can be your help. Unless Yahweh had been my help, my soul would soon have settled in silence. Because even when you can't think of anyone on earth, even when you can't find anyone on earth to help you, the Lord is still your help. This is something that Paul in 2 Timothy 4 describes. Remember when Alexander the coppersmith opposed him, and he says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all abandoned me. May it not be counted against them. But then in the very next verse, he says, but the Lord stood by me. And so there are times in our life in which the Lord in his providence withdraws, as it were, all other helps, so that we are forced to resort entirely to him. This is the same, not just with other people's help, but also with our own strength. If I say, my foot slips, your mercy, O Yahweh, will hold me up. Your chesed, your steadfast love, O Yahweh, will hold me up. The image again is, he's bearing up under some burden, or his life depends on him being able to stand and hold his position in the situation, but he does not have it in him to hold, to stand, and his foot is slipping. And the Lord, despite people's misuse of the, he will not give you more than you can bear. He has not given you what is not common to man. He always provides the way out, etc. He is the way out. Your bearing is because of him and in union with him. Indeed, he often gives us things that are another providential example of what verse 18 is describing when it says, my foot slips. There's nothing left in me, even though I'm holding up for my life. I don't have the ability to continue standing. But the Lord has it in him. It is his steadfast love that holds us up. And sometimes it holds us up unto and through death. So when we lack help from others and we lack strength in ourselves, and then verse 19, it's not just that we lack strength in ourselves. Often we are our own worst problem. He has attackers on the outside, but there is a multitude. There is an invading horde of attackers on the inside, in the multitude of my anxieties within me. Your comforts delight my soul. And so in order to eradicate the multitude of the anxieties that are within me, the consolations of God, the comforts of God, they take on the anxieties. And pretty soon the soul that was sick and riddled and full of anxiety has been filled with what instead at the end of verse 19? Delight. Your comforts delight my soul. And this gives us a prescription when you're thinking about obsessing about a person or a circumstance or whatever it is. You think about something else. You think upon the Lord. You think upon his election. You think upon the history of redemption. You think upon his love for you and his faithfulness, all of his different attributes. You think upon who Christ is and what Christ has done, his active obedience, his suffering and death, his resurrection, ascension, glory, his pouring out his spirit from where he sits in glory. You think about how he gives life to the soul and gives faith and joins you to Christ. And all of all that you know about who he is and what he has done and what benefits are coming to you and his being with you, his spirit dwelling in you, your union with the Lord Jesus, your adoption by the Father. And we've just kind of hurriedly covered a dozen basic things. And in each of these, there are a bunch of different parts. Suddenly, there are so many things that are delightful to dwell upon in God himself that you have in every circumstance, things that circumstances cannot take from you. And suddenly, you are remembering Psalm 94:19, which I'm sure the Apostle Paul knew, and there are many other passages as well, but as he's writing 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so he's calling God the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who has comforted us with a comfort wherewith we are able to comfort anyone in any trouble. That's the Psalm 94 verse 19 comfort. And it doesn't just neutralize anxiety, it replaces it with delight. And so he himself now has help and strength and delight that is independent of circumstance coming from the Lord. And he's able to consider the circumstance more with clearer thoughts, clearer thinking. Verse 20, shall the throne of iniquity which devises evil by law. Okay, so let's not be surprised when evil people are in authority and making laws, and their laws are opposed to God's law. They foster wickedness and punish those who are good. Verse 21, gather together against the life of the righteous, and they condemn innocent blood. But all authority ultimately comes from God. And so can it be that these lesser authorities in their wicked rule and wicked laws and punishing the righteous and condemning the innocent, giving them the death penalty for being godly, like we see in the Bible, we see in history, can it be that this lesser authority will be joined to God's authority? Are they going to be coupled together? That's what the word that's being translated fellowship here means. And the answer is no. I mean, the implied answer, the rhetorical question in verse 20 is no. That cannot hold. That will not continue. And if it's not going to continue, which one is going to win? Well, that's a question that, you know, every two-year-old in the church can answer. Who's going to win? The evil rulers or God? God. And so he says, Yahweh has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. And the one who is already his help and his strength and his delight, like we saw in verses 16 through 19. He, of course, is going to win. And he is the righteous ruler. And those who are lesser authorities are going to be cut off and destroyed. And so he says, he has brought on them their own iniquity. In other words, not just is he going to punish them later, but it is under his rule and under his providence that he permits, even now for my own good, them to express their wickedness and bring upon themselves the fullness of what they deserve. That they increase their wrath upon themselves. This principle that we see in Romans 12, that if your enemy is hungry, you feed him, and if he's thirsty, you give him something to drink. And that the wrath of God that is already upon the wicked, if he does not repent, then that wrath heaps burning coals by his continued and prolonged wickedness. And so, what can Christians hope and sing and pray when the wicked are in power, when they're unashamed and bold, when they're brutal and ruthless? Well, we can find not just help and strength, but even delight in the Lord. And we can be sure of his good purposes in what is happening now. And we can be sure of his perfect justice and vengeance and deliverance in what comes later. Praise God. May the Lord give to you, my dear children, to have this not just as theory, but in that in the moments when you have similar difficulty, he would give your heart and your mind to remember by his Spirit, to turn to him and find even delight, as you have also confidence and hope for the future, and strength and help in the present. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we're so grateful to you for your good and wise word, and we're humbled before you that we ourselves produce things like these multitudes of anxiety that attack us from within, and that we have been so forgetful of you. How unworthy of you, O Lord, is this forgetfulness, is this persisting in anxiety. And so we thank you for your patience and your long-suffering. We thank you for the wisdom and truth of your word. We thank you for the providence of bringing us back to it over and over again. We thank you for the gift of your Spirit, that blessed donation in which you have supplied to us yourself for our help, for paying attention to and understanding your word. And now we pray for your Spirit's ongoing help in making application of it in our lives, that our thoughts would be properly governed, that we would turn to you and meditate upon you, find help and strength and delight in you. Lord, the wicked do reign in many places, in the society of the nation, even to some extent in places in the societies of the church. And so we cry out and we ask for reformation and revival. But we trust, O Lord, that whether this or that comes, your goodness to us, your justice and vengeance upon your enemies, that these things are sure, because they are the function and result of who you are. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have heart and mind conformed to your word. We thank you that you have given it to us even to sing. And we pray that as you give it to us to sing throughout the rest of this week, and then with your assembly on the Lord's Day, that your Spirit would fill us, and that he would write these words of Christ upon our hearts and make them to dwell richly in us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.